Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. Lord, I just feel this presence that you're asking me just to slow down from the last couple of hours. Just slow down and just stop and be here, Lord. Be here with you. Heavenly Father, just Lord, I ask you to put the words on my heart right now, Lord, that you want said tonight. And anything that's not of your will, Lord, either have me forget it, not say it, or whatever words that are not of you, Lord, when we walk out of here, let us forget them so that only your presence is felt, that you reveal yourself, the realness of the Holy Spirit. And we keep hitting this word real, the realness of your presence, your abiding nature in us right now at this moment and every minute of our day and as we draw breath. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Last couple of hours have been kind of interesting for me. Not bad. Matter of fact, actually pretty good. But I've been going from phone call to phone call to phone call. And instead of leaving an hour and a half ago, my clients kept calling up. I kept going, I've got something important I've got to do tonight. I mean, and now this little recording device over here is flopping all around on us over here, but I'm committed to trying to record our lessons. I don't need this for this size of group, but we have them, you know, on the recording, and you're going to get an email. I'm going to ask them to send an email out over spring break with a link on where it sits on our Houston First website, so that you can go back and share it, tell other people about it, come back and listen to it, or if you happen to miss a lesson. Mark's been doing a great job of being able to capture the lessons. So, I don't know if it's spiritual warfare or if it's just bad time management for the last couple of hours. But either way, I don't care, because we know that at the end of the day, when we study God's Word, He's going to show up. And so we're just going to stand on that tonight, because we've been studying the realness of the Holy Spirit. It's been our journey of trying to understand His Word. We've been looking at the Trinity, you know, the Trinity of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and trying to understand that. You were saying that last week, for those of you who were here last week, I don't know about you, but for me it was, you know, we've always had good weeks, but last week there was something kind of cool that was working last week in here that I thought was pretty special. You'd mentioned that last week was a good week for you, right? What was it about the lesson last week that spoke to you? Mm-hmm. And just need to talk to Him. Yeah, because we're hitting hard on, you know, talking to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And what was it like to actually speak to Him? And what does that mean? And what does that look like? And it's kind of a hard thing for us to wrap our arms around and really grasp the way that we want to. When we focus on the Holy Spirit and look at His realness, here's what we're going to be spending some time on tonight. This with these words, by faith. What's our faith like? You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the fact that we can't see Him, and, you know, the Bible says He's present, He indwells inside of us. And, you know, it's like I keep going, what does that mean, indwells inside of me? It's like going, you know, what does that look like? And we know that when we come to Him with faith, you know, that something happens. Something happens, and so when we look at our journey, you know, the reason I like to start with this is that, you know, we talk about the same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ when John the Baptist baptized Him is the same Holy Spirit that whenever we say yes to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and dwells inside of us, the exact same one. It's not like He got a special dose; He got the Holy Spirit. And the first time that hit me, it really kind of wrecked me. It just rattled my cage, trying to understand the magnitude of what that must be like. And so when you look at this, it's that the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove. Now, here's my question. Who's experienced something in the last week or two where you've had an interaction with the Holy Spirit that you might want to share tonight? Anybody have anything?
I
Something small, something big, something unexpected. But God, if only God. Yes, you in the back, all the way up in the balcony. Hey, Michael, let's have a seat over here. I like to control things. I'm a control freak, though. He's been in class with me before. That's it, so.
Yeah, it becomes special, huh?
Your obedience, sir. So you're talking about promptings, just, yeah, it's...
Yeah, and I just kind of... Basically, real quick, when I went there, there was a pastor's thing, praying for the pastor during noon, so I showed up in time to join in that, and I felt the grateful when we got there to facilitate. So it's one of those things, like, I already went to my car, forgot my bag, went to get it, and I felt like in that transition, hey, just pray for that guy and his father, who I knew had been battling some sickness and stuff. So I thought, okay, you know, I went and did a quick thought would be like a quick prayer, but we sat there and prayed for a while, and a lot of things happened during that.
Yeah, it's always
so
special.
It's kind of like, you know, I never know.
And yeah, let me. What I'm hearing Richard talk about is what happens is God puts, you know, people in our lives in different, and sometimes rather unique, sometimes strange circumstances. I'm in my head. I'm going through flipping the calendar, trying to remember exactly when this took place. And I realized I shared this on Sunday in our class. But remember last week I talked about the fact that I drove from Galveston back over here to teach and went back to Galveston. Remember I talked that morning. I was walking on the beach, mm-hmm. right? And I felt that God was saying, you know, maybe you should pray for somebody who's walking on the beach early in the morning. And I walked by these people. I'm going, and I just walked. I just kept walking on. And I felt like that all day long. It bugged the heck out of me. You know, that I said I didn't. I should have stopped that stranger, that person I didn't know. I should have stopped and said, what, you know, can I pray for you while I'm walking up and down the beach? Something. I didn't do that. So Thursday morning, I woke up and I hit the beach and I'm walking up and down the beach and I said, Lord, put, you know, and I said it out loud. You know, instead of just I said it out loud. I said, Lord, put somebody in my path that you want me to speak to. And about the same time, the lady from the day before who came walking by with her two little dogs, she's walking in this direction. And I'm looking at her, she gets closer, and I go, Lord, I say it out loud, Lord, should I pray for this person? And I didn't hear anything. And I'm going, oh, she must not be the one. And so I just kept on going. And I see this guy who's got one of those metal detectors. All right, and he's doing that. And I watched for 2 days. I watched these guys out there, and they're doing the metal. Even a lady was out there with a metal detector on the beach. And so, I look at him, and he was actually I was almost passing him up. And I got this feeling I need to go talk to him. And I turned and I go over to visit with him, and I just started asking him questions. And I was hoping I would meet some. I was down in Galveston. I like to meet leaders and stuff. I was hoping I might meet Tillman Fertitta, you know, the guy who's the chairman of Landry's and owns half of Galveston. You know, maybe he would put Tillman Fertitta in my place and I could interact with him and be cool. And I walk up to this guy with his metal detector and I'm asking him, what is he looking for? And he's kind of waving his wand across the ground, and he stops and he puts it down. He comes in and he opens his little bag on his belt, and he's got a bunch of coins in it. And he found, you know, quarters and nickels and dimes. And then he goes on to start telling me about about his that he finds rings, and when he looks inside the ring, you know, he looks inside the ring, and if there's a name, he goes on Facebook to see, did somebody post that they lost their ring? And he said, I've returned so many rings. And I went to his Facebook page later on, and I saw these women, all these women, like, because they in wedding rings, engagement rings. He tells me about, he found 481 coins. 481 coins, the rare coins that were in the water. And he goes on Facebook, and he finds this guy who had a stroke, and the neck, while he was in the hospital, somebody broke into his home and stole 481 coins. And one of the coins had a hole in it. It was a very special coin to him because his brother had given it to him and then died the next day. So these coins were priceless. And so now I'm listening to this guy.
Wow.
I'm listening to this guy just talking about his life. And so I'm going, I need to pray for him. And so I look at it, I said, Robert said, I like to pray for people as I'm walking up and down the beach. Can I pray for you? And he looked at me and he says, no, sir, you can't. There goes that. He said, because I have everything I need because I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And he starts telling me his story of salvation. He starts telling me his story of his healing, that a couple of different times in his life, he literally had miraculous healing. Including like when he was only 7 years old, he was bitten by a wood rattler, right? And had poison infecting his entire body. And had actually gone into coma, and he was pronounced dead. And he woke up 2 hours later around midnight with a toe tag on in the morgue. Because his grandmother had been praying. His grandmother had been praying for him, for his healing, and for his healing. People are listening to this, they're trying to figure out exactly what's going on and why Bill is rubbing my face right now.
But I love you.
It's not. It's only audio. There's no video that goes with this.
Shaved at the red light.
Something. No, Mark kind of tied it down in a kind of an awkward spot, so it's kind of flopping around on us here. That thing. And so here's what Robert's story was. Here's a guy who looks unkempt. He has like one tooth that sticks out of his bottom lip, you know, and he lived his entire life serving people. And he spoke over me that day. And just in the most profound way, that I realized that the Holy Spirit had guided me to him, not for me to pray on him, right? Not for me to pray on him, but it was for him to speak into me. And I walked out of there so filled up, you know, and I still haven't come down from it. I'm trying to write some stuff about our story together. And that there's a realness that takes place. There's a specialness that takes place that is presence in our life. It says, John said this, as I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. He says, I'm leaving. And the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to be present with you, right? And do more than what Jesus Christ did. You know, and so there's a realness that takes place in here. And so here's what I want to look back, because we're talking about by faith. So when you think back in Scripture, when you think back in the Bible, the front of the book and the back of the book, you can go in both directions on here. But when you look at this, you know, Hebrews says this, right? Hebrews 5:11 says, by faith. All right? Who were some of the people, and I threw Moses up here first. You know, he was a guy with faith, right? This is a guy who, I mean, he was stout in the way that he walked, right? Who were some of the other people that come to mind when you think of Scripture? I want you to take a couple of minutes. I want you to talk at your tables and talk about it. Talk about it at your tables or whatever. I'm going to be back with you in a minute or two.
way he worships. So, and I think that in Hebrews also, Paul refers back to him saying, where he's dead, but because of the strength of soul.
Okay, let's see what we came up with. Let's see, of course we have the Bible is full because it speaks and tries to help us understand what faith looks like. Who are some of the names that you came up with? Which names did y'all come up with?
We read about it here, so.
Okay.
Samson and Gideon and Rahab.
Okay. So you got Samson, you got Gideon, you got Rahab. What about you guys?
David
was massive. David was massive in his faith, you know. Had his inadequacies as a man, but he kept turning back. He kept turning back to his belief in the Heavenly Father, you know, who created him, which we now know for very special things.
All the prophets.
You run down the prophets, all the vanillas. What about you guys? Yeah, let's stick on Noah for a second. What do you think Noah's life was like?
This is
a guy that was easy for him to have faith, right? Because everybody just followed him and believed in him, right?
Yeah.
Not too much, right? And so
it's almost like the situation you've been talking about with Mike Pence, like calling him crazy.
Yeah.
There had never been rain,
mm-hmm.
and he's talking about rain building this giant thing, and so having to withstand the heavy teasing and mocking of society at that time.
I mean, everybody who surrounded him. Everybody surrounded him. You know, I'm not even sure if the animals believed in him. But it's like from a faith standpoint, Noah's a big one. Or if you have Enoch. Let me throw some up here, all right? And this is not an inclusive list, but these are some of the ones you've already hit on, some of the ones that I looked at. You got Moses, you got Noah, Abraham, and we're going to come back to him in just a second. You got David. So you guys check the notes out. I like that, all right? You had Samson. You had Joseph. You know, here's Joseph. Joseph's brothers throw him down into a well, and then realizing that they did something really bad, scooped him up and sold him into slavery. And then he goes off into slavery, and he gets thrown in prison for years, right? And through that entire process, kept his faith and his belief. Michael?
I don't want to leave out the ladies, but there's no ladies on there.
Oh, thank you so much. Okay, what about Rahab?
There we go.
You know? Here it is, not only and as a lady, all right, yeah. Rahab is a prostitute. This is a prostitute. This is somebody who was low in the scale, right? And what happens is you have these guys who show up and they're prophets. They're spreading God's word, and they show up in her home, and she takes them in, and as the bad guys are looking for him, she hides them. She stands up in a profound, profound way because she stood on her faith. But I want us to look at Abraham. I want us to kind of isolate him just a little bit and look at his story and look at what does it mean, you know, by faith and to cling on to it. So if you look at the Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, I chose this verse also because it starts with these words, by faith. By faith. Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Can you imagine the faith that this man had to have? His focus on that God is going to provide. Because look at this, all right? It was he to whom it said that, and Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He did it by faith. By faith. And so if you look at 19, he goes, he was considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, in which he also received him back as a type. See, when people look at this, it's what happened was, he is talking to his servants and stuff, and they're going up the mountain. They're going up Mount Moriah. And because God says, take your son and head on up there, right? And you're going to sacrifice him. Now, he had so much faith because what he believed, the commentators pointed out, is the reason he was able to step into this is because he believed, he knew that God had the ability to raise from the dead. And he said, because he had already promised, he said, for through your descendants, and this is his descendant, he said, by faith, he believed in this. So So my question is, I want us to look at the story of Genesis 22, Abraham, Genesis 22, look at Abraham and Isaac, and kind of look at the story and what these guys had to cling to. Genesis 22:5, he's talking to his servants, and says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, because we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back to you. You notice he didn't say, I'm going to do that. He said, we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back to you. And now he's talking to Isaac. And I love picturing this conversation. Right? He's talking to Isaac. He's telling Isaac, you know, get the bundle of sticks. These weren't like little twigs. These are large enough to where they had to strap them to Isaac's back, which meant that Isaac was not like 6 years old. He was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain, which meant that he was, they say, anywhere from his late teens, actually his early 20s. That's what they believe from an age standpoint he was in that area. And so he knows, because this isn't the first time they've gone up to worship, to build an altar of worship. So Isaac's been on down this journey before. But Isaac is being told, we're going to go and do this. And he goes, Father, Pop. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood is here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He knows something's going on. And in 22:15-17, they go up the mountain, they build the altar, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham for a second time. They put the altar in. Isaac has climbed on top of it, has looked around, and he knows. He knows at this point in time. It's not just that Abraham faith. Isaac has faith. He's looked around to see what's going on. And just before Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord, which if you look at the original Greek, the angel of the Lord here references the Holy Spirit. It's not some seraphim or cherub that's coming, some angel is coming into play. This is the Holy Spirit, as they were going to call down to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. He is speaking specifically to Abraham here, that because you have done this and have you not withheld your son, your very only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And so when you look at the scripture in the original text, it refers to God this way, Jehovah Yireh. We pronounce it Jehovah Jireh, okay, which means God will provide. And that place is referred to as a place where God will provide. How much in our daily walk right now do we have enough faith to recognize that God in all situations and all circumstances will provide? The reason why when I said Phyllis is going to be kind of special to me tonight, just as her first time here, but my sister's name is Phyllis. Right? And my sister right now is in Louisiana, in Sulphur, Louisiana, in the hospital in ICU. I got a phone call yesterday morning from my brother Wendell, who said I've got to take her over there. She asked to go to the hospital because her blood pressure had risen to like 210 over 90, and her blood sugar, because she's diabetic, was at 550, which normal blood sugar is like 120. And so she's now in high, high danger zone. So as soon as they got her in, they put her in the emergency room and they pulled her up and then they started working on her. And instead of putting her into a regular room, they did put her in a regular room by accident. And she was very happy because it was right around supper time when she got there. And she was telling my brother they brought in beef tips and some rice. And as she's eating it, she goes, I don't think I'm supposed to be eating the rice. And so she ate the beef tips as fast as she could. And just about the time they finished, they came walking over. You're in the wrong place. We need to take you with you. And they hauled her up to ICU. So she got some really good beef tips last night. So she was pretty happy. But she's weak. And I found myself yesterday in angst because that's my sister. I'm the oldest male. I got oldest male syndrome. Dad's gone, so I'm supposed to be the guy. And I'm here, and I can't get to her. If I could get to her, there's nothing I could do. I told my brother Wendell, who's there helping be the caretaker, I said, look, I got to try to figure out how to get you. I wouldn't come. He goes, well, you're just going to make Phyllis mad if you show up over here. Because she's going to go, what are you doing here? You know, I got nurses. I'm okay. Get back to Houston. It'll be okay. And I said, well, she's out of luck. It's probably, well, we'll see. We'll see how she's doing. But I may end up making a dash down there to check on her. I woke up this morning with a sense of peace. I did. I can't explain it because yesterday I was not, wasn't bad, but I was rattled. But it's this morning I'm going, you know, God's got her in the palm of his hand. You know, whatever that means, he does. And I got peace out of it because of this, because he is Jehovah Jireh. Right? And my suggestion, whenever you journal, right, or when you're studying, if you don't journal, which I highly recommend you to write while you're reading, because there's something that God speaks to you in profound ways when you do that. But what I find is sometimes when I'm reading, I'm not journaling, it's just a piece of paper, I write this word down. I write this name down, right? Claiming that I believe, I have faith, that we have Jehovah Jireh in our life. And it's something important for us to look at. God will provide. We're looking at how do we cling. We've got to cling to the Holy Spirit. Now, when I looked at this, I started looking, I had this thing in my head. We've got to cling to the Holy Spirit. So I started wrestling with, what does the word cling mean? And so I went to my buddy Webster. I mean, Webster, we're kind of tight. Especially coming from Louisiana, I got to look up a lot of words. This is only a one-syllable word. It's not a five one, but I got to it pretty quick. And I looked at cling. Cling says to hold together, to adhere to as if glued firmly, to hold or hold on tightly and tenaciously. You know, it's not just to hold on to it, right? But I'm going to hold on to Lilia tenaciously, which means that, you know. And so my question is, do we really cling in our daily walk to the Holy Spirit? Do we hang on to him tenaciously when things are kind of getting whacked out? You know, I was in a meeting, you know, this week with a couple of people I work with. It was a good meeting, but I found myself trying to get on the same track as them, and I found myself, because I had my agenda. You notice as I brought this same topic up before, you know, where I had my, this was another meeting though, I had my agenda, and it wasn't going the way with my agenda, and I found myself getting frustrated until I started going, wait a minute, back up. I'm going to hang on to God. I'm going to hang on to the Holy Spirit who's here right now, and this is the largest. Put words in my mind that you want me to. What results do you want to come out here? Not my way. And for some reason, the tone and tenor, not in what they said, but my response to what they were saying changed. I had to change. But I had to reach out and cling to them. Is there something going on in your life that there's any kind of tension going on that you need to let go of that tension, let go of the results you're after, and just hang on to him and his guidance and the way he's going to drag you through it. You know, here's the second thing, is to have an strong emotional attachment or dependence. You know, it's one thing for me to hang on to, but there's a whole lot different than if I have an emotion, and I do, I really care, have an emotional attachment, right? It's just special. It's just special. To remain, and look at this word, to linger, as if resisting complete spreading or scattering. You know, to remain or linger with this, because you don't want it to get away from you. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to run from you, but what happens is, do you linger in his presence, or do you kind of give it that 2 minute, my mama used to say, Mike would call me, give it a lick and a prayer, okay? You know, just go on. And how much, when we're dealing with, do we really just stop? And that was my challenge. You know, this past week, I'm sitting there going, because of a heavy schedule, I found I was processing God. Instead of in the morning stopping, and just stopping, and I read something this week that had to do with when you're, and I read, excuse me, it was last Sunday with the teachers, some of the teachers in here got together, and we're talking about how do you prepare your lesson? What do you do to prepare? We're sharing best practices. There's a lady, I don't have her name, she was sitting across the room from me, but she told me something that was like, it rocked me. And what she said is that, she says, I found that preparation, instead of preparing, if I worship him for a day, that he's going to prepare my heart and reveal things to him. So I'm going, that's, so now, instead of doing my study time, I try to convert my mind and say, I'm going to worship you right now. Before I try to figure out what, I'm just going to worship you. And so when I'm driving to work in the morning now, and I never have like talk radio, but I kick on in KSBJ, and it's like I'm having this one-man worship service. Me and my praise band there in the car, we're just going to it. Right? And I sometimes sing really loudly. And I do it a lot of the times when, matter of fact, I only do it when I'm by myself, because this is not, it's not a pretty sound that comes out of here. God didn't bless me. I can play the drums, but it's like this is just not good. You know, I'm in high school. You know, so I was in church. My mom was standing next to me, and they were singing some hymn that we'd known since little boy, and I'm singing. It's like I'm just singing because I just felt like singing. And about halfway through the song, my mom elbowed me. I looked down at her. She goes, "You know, scarred me for life. Scarred me for life." You know, and so I started playing the drums because they're loud and they cover things up. But it's like now I kick on. And so, but it's do we worship? Do we put ourselves into His presence by worshiping while we're trying to study, or we're trying to, as a form of trying to cling on to Him? If we worship, it helps us to adhere, to get that emotional attachment and to hang on to linger with Him a little bit more. It's this word cling. Now, for those who played with us in the fall, there's a word in Scripture that cling is the definition of. And it's this word, abide. Abide. Abide means to cling to. And so does anybody have any recollection as to where the word abide kind of appears, where Jesus kind of talks about it? Yeah, we've heard this before. Let's spend a few minutes on that and kind of sink into what does that look like. It's John 15:5. He starts off by talking this. John is chronicling Jesus' words. Jesus is about to be crucified. It's one of his last things that he's trying to get this. The Last Supper is taking place. They've left the upper room. They're walking around the path in an environment that is very agrarian, very agricultural. Right? And so while you did have some fields out that might have had your grapevine, you would be walking on the path and a house might have a grapevine kind of growing right along the street. And so I've been blessed. My wife and I have been in Israel, you know, and Bill, I know you've gone before. I mean, these streets, when you get into the old city, they're narrow. I mean, they weren't made for Land Rovers. I mean, they weren't. It's, you know, it's like a lot of them didn't have carts. It was just maybe a donkey might walk down. So it's a narrow path, and you can picture going down this path, and there would be a grapevine maybe kind of coming out. And he walks by, and he's trying to get the disciples, his followers. There's 11 because Judas is gone, and they're kind of following him. And he turns around and he goes, "Guys, let me explain something. I'm the vine, and you're the branches." He says, "He who clings onto me, and I in him, he's going to bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." My question is, do you cling on to Jesus? Do you cling on to the presence of the Holy Spirit that Christ said is going to be here? Do you cling on to Him in that manner? All right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, do you cling on to the Holy Spirit? So here's the question I want you to talk at your table. Right now, what are you clinging on to? I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to talk about what are the subjects that you cling on to. What do you cling on to? And if you don't want to talk about yourself, talk about a neighbor who you've seen clinging on to stuff, okay? That's okay too. I'm only going to give you like 2 minutes, so. What do we cling on to? Did you sign in there? Okay. Put your name in. Address in. And so let's see what we got. What do we come up with? What do we cling on to? What do other people cling on to? What are some topics? Tell me about that. When we say you cling on to our own security. When we cling on to our own security, what are we clinging on to? What I can do, right? It's kind of like, what was that slide that we had in class this week that had to do with something along the lines of most of us want God in our life. I think it's what the slide said. Most of us want God in our life, right? But only for us to be an advisor to him. You know, as a, where we're trying to get our will, our thing, it's about us, as opposed to being transparent and humble enough to put ourselves in a situation of being able to just, it's only by your will and be able to go into that space. So, and but that's where our, we're secure in us. You know? But I still ask myself the question of, when is he not shown up? You know? What else? What else do we cling on to? Yeah, that's the hope. I think we like to cling on the hope that we offer, but kind of where my mind's going with this, Michael, is worth some things that we cling on to. That
worldly things?
Yeah, it could be worldly things. Luke.
I think fear and worry are.
Yeah, fear and worry comes into play here. Let me kind of throw. Yeah, let me throw a list at you. I'm going to throw a list at you that I came up with here. Do we let go of the past? See, what happens for me, you know, there's a tendency that we have to hang on to the past. Past hurts, you know, past things that people have said. I think Bill's right. I'm going to stick this here and just hope that it picks up. Worry and about stuff that's taken place in the past, things that people have said, things that have taken place. Do you remember me sharing the story with you of me having major panic attacks, okay? And how I went to the hills of the mountains of Northern California to a ranch with my daughter, and God just gave me a transformational. And I'm trying to remember if I told you about that. I went back with my wife, Tommy, 2 years later, and she and I went. And what I found myself doing, and she reminded me about this week when we were talking about this when we were walking in Galveston, is that I was worried the whole time that she and I were there that I was going to have panic attacks again. See, now, I hadn't had one in 2 years. But maybe...
if you've ever had one, you're going to worry about it.
They're going to worry back. I was going to worry because, I mean, what a panic attack is, if you haven't experienced one, I was telling somebody the story this past week. It's kind of like, you know, having a panic attack is like being in an elevator and you're on the 11th floor. And it slides down to the ninth floor. You know, can you imagine what you... But you have that. I had that when I'm standing in line at a grocery store, Kroger's buying a candy bar. Totally out, just... And so you live in this fear that it's... And what I found myself doing is not going to Kroger's to stand in line to buy a candy bar because I might have one of those things. Or I'd go to a movie, and instead of going sitting in the middle of the theater, I'd sit in the aisle seat back by the door, just in case if I had one, I could get out. Right? Now, again, God took that away from me, but I kept waiting for it to come on. And now I'm taking my wife to the same place that I'd gone with Nikki, and we're going to do these high ropes things, 35 feet up in the air, and I was wound up tighter than a drum that I was going to have a panic attack. And I kept worrying. I was in angst. And what I found... And this is what Tommy reminded me of. He says, Mike, do you remember how what you were so worried about was that you couldn't take care of me? And we're 35 feet up in the air. We're walking across the cable. We're about to step on top of a platform. And Tommy loses her footing. And she slides back. And I'm standing there. And she comes flying back. And her body hits me in the chest. And I didn't move. Somehow, I'm standing on this cable, and when she hit me in the chest like that, I caught her, and I held her up. It was the Holy Spirit was there. Yeah, and it was that was a confirmation for me. And with guys, and here's what I heard. When are you going to let go? When are you going to let go? See, what happens is, we for us to follow His will, we got to turn loose of things. We got to not hang on to these things and grab onto the Holy Spirit. Because when I did that, He helped me catch my wife. His presence there strengthened me up to catch my wife. But you got to let go of stuff, right? That causes dissension, that causes friction, it causes, you know, factions to be built, you know, between it takes place in our home, between spouses, between us and our children, with our coworkers. What do you need to let go of and turn loose to, so you can cling onto the Holy Spirit, so He can use you as a vessel to have major impact in other people's lives? You got to learn to let go. You got to let go of the past. I look at this, and this is. That's Dragnet, right? Nah, that's not Dragnet. That's Dragnet. No, that's the real Dragnet. That's the real Dragnet right here, right? You know, but the reason I put this up here is because that guy used to walk around. Jack, what's the guy's name on the left? All I remember, he always had this one phrase. Just the facts, man. Just the facts. See, what happens is, in our walk, we get caught up in a lot of stuff that blurs our vision, and we lose sight of what are the facts. I've got a meeting that's going to take place tomorrow morning with a client, with somebody on her staff, and one of the issues is that one of her employees is really wound up because she's all wound up because she's getting caught up in a lot of emotional upheaval, and she's losing sight of the facts of what her boss has done for her, the doors her boss has opened up, the resources she has available, and what she needs to be doing to use those resources. She's getting caught up in that because that's the sort of the flesh speaking, but hanging on to what are the facts that are involved with it. We have to let go of uncertainty. You know, when I thought about that, you know, we have, it's easy to say, hard to do. It's hard to do. But, I mean, I think that's what the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is certain. That is certain. We have to hang on to that, that He is here at all times and all situations. There's, you know, we talked before about Jonathan sharing the warfare prayer. And there's something about there's certainty that whenever there's strife and turmoil going on, if I reach out to my wife, if we have stuff that's going on between us where we have some discord. Now, y'all met Tommy last week. You know that if there's any discord, it's my fault. You know, and I claim that. You know, but what I found is if there's some angst that's going on, if I stop and not try to find out what's fair, but just if I stop and I just start praying, it's amazing how every time the discord goes away. Maybe not immediately, but within a relatively short period of time. I am certain of that, as opposed to getting caught up in this thing and say, oh my gosh, we're going to always be off base like this. You know, it's in our relationships. What are some things? You were laughing about this, Bridge, and you were nodding in your head about the difficulty of letting go of uncertainty. What are some things that we might be uncertain of that causes us angst? What are some categories that causes us? The future, you know, right now, it's like the future. It's like, you know, you're kind of waiting for North Korea to do something, you know, or you're waiting for our president to do something because North Korea might do something, or you're waiting for the other side to do something. You know, it's like, are they going to approve DACA? Are they not? What's going to take place? And just the political upheaval. You know, the stock market has got all these wild gyration stuff going up and down, you know, and so what does the future hold for us, right?
It's too bad we weren't taught at a very young age about not worries, but not to worry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And in reality, a lot of what's happened is that a lot of our worrying was taught to us mm-hmm. by parents or grandmothers grandfathers.
My mother was such a godly woman, mm-hmm. but she used that word a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, I'm so worried.
Yeah.
And then whenever... got old enough where she started telling me I was worrying and I didn't even know what it meant.
Yeah. I remember the first time I jumped on a plane. I'm in high school and I'm flying to Europe with some kids to go on this 6-week study tour. And my grandmother was having heart palpitations, right, on the whole time that I was gone. And then when I came back to the United States, I went and visited her, and she I'm so worried about you. And then when I got out of high school, I went to college in Nichols State, and so I'm like 45 minutes from the French Quarters. And I was like, I'm so worried about you over there by the French Quarters. And then I moved to Houston, Texas. I mean, I left the country as far as she was concerned, right? And maybe she was just, I was the black sheep. I went, but it's like, this was a woman who just she worried, right? And it had an effect on my mother, right? Which had an effect on me. And so the question is that when do you break the cycle of being able to recognize that when you hang on to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's a certainty that's there that goes beyond understanding. And that's where faith comes into play. This is my big one. Let go of perfection. Let go of perfection. Let go of perfection. Am I the only one?
You did.
Am I the only one? Let go of perfection. I struggle with this thing. It's like, are you trying to be perfect or is good enough okay? And we get all caught up in this thing. You got to let go. Oh, man. Hang on a second. Perfect. Okay. Sorry about that. I agonize over these slides because I'm waiting for somebody to kind of go, and then all of a sudden this.
I was giving you grace because I am pretty anal about.
You saw it, did you? So you saw.
I looked away.
I'm sitting there going, I thought she was all caught up in the moment, and I saw you respond. I saw that, and she goes, I let go of perfection. But I put that up there on purpose to realize that. What happens is when we see a mistake, it takes our mind off the mission. We get caught up in the trappings, and that's a little example, but it has to do with the fact that there's, flip open the news almost every month, you see some child, especially young women, are caught up in situations where their mothers are living vicariously to their children because their children are cheerleaders or Jill Squad or beauty queens or what have you. And you see the angst that's caused up because of this pursuit of perfection as opposed to pursuit of heart. And so the question comes into, is there something going on in their life that somebody's doing some things and you just need to kind of cut them some slack? You need to give them some grace because the grace has already been given to us. Right? And so what happens is we cling on to these things that where we have to be right all the time, as opposed to what's right for that person. It's a huge part of it. You got to let go of being right. I think that's what Christ wants us to do, because if our focus is on being right, where is our focus? It's on us, right? So anytime if you're trying to win an argument. If you're trying to win an argument, you're not focused on resolving the problem. You're focused on making sure that you're seen as being having the right answer. And this is really hard on us as guys, because, we're...
Wrong and you're right.
Yeah, well, there's some truth to that, though. There's a reason why we say that, okay? But the problem we have is that we're wired to be protectors, okay? We're wired to be protectors. We're wired to be providers. Right, and so we've got this thing of if this happens, and we can control the circumstances, we can drive and we can get things moving forward. Right? And so now the ladies, you had a problem because you're wired to be protectors of the home and of people, and you try to control the environment because you're such caretakers. You want to make sure they're not hurt, they don't make mistakes. Because if they do that, there's pain that's involved with it. And sometimes we have to learn this. We got to kind of let that go and let them stumble and fall. Have you ever seen a child try to walk, right, who has never been given the opportunity to fall? I had somebody in my family that way. It's like their feet never hit the ground. They didn't walk until like they were 4 years old. Because the mom was always worried about them falling into the dining table. I had an aunt. I have an aunt, Aunt Vivian, Aunt V. She's my nanan, right? And when we were growing up, her kids, Blake, Tommy, and Chris, they were just a couple of years younger than us. So it was all stair-stepped. And we would go outside and play in the morning. Well, Aunt V wouldn't let the boys go outside and play until the dew came off the grass. Oh, wow. Right? Because if it was wet, didn't want the boys to get sick. Right? It took my dad a long time to work with those boys. And they all three turned out to be stellar guys. But it's like we got to learn from a perfection standpoint of letting go of being right and letting things work around us to His will and His glory, not by our design and our comfort. It's a challenge we run into with that. Let go of my way. Let go of my way and cling on to His way. You ask yourself the question, Lord, what do you want out of this situation? You know, when we're at work and we're in this situation going on, do we stop and we say that prayer? We don't have to say it out loud, but do we say, Lord, you know, Holy Spirit, speak to me right now. What do you want? What do you want from this? What can I do that would be to your will? And I'm telling you, when we cling on to that, it's amazing to see what happens in the way that He responds. Am I pursuing satisfaction? I have a friend of mine, Alejo Orvignanos. He was on our Sunday morning class. He and I were talking about making decisions financially because he's an investment advisor. Does a lot of work internationally. He works for Merrill Lynch, Bank of America. And a lot of his clientele is South America, Mexico, South America. And so he's dealing with some pretty well-heeled people and trying to help them manage family monies and stuff. And he and I were talking about the subject of making financial decisions. And he said, Mike, he said, what I find is that if I ask him a question of, with the money you're going to spend, are you going to receive satisfaction or peace? Could be. But there's a contrast in this, all right? Some things may give you satisfaction, but they may not give you peace. Can somebody give me an example of something?
Cake.
I like that. You know, we do have a tendency to go to food, don't we? Okay. Let me put me in this category. I'm hypoglycemic. We've talked about this before. I am not supposed to eat sugar. All right? Now, I mean, it's not deadly or anything like that, but it kind of kicks my blood sugar out of whack, and it's, yeah. And so what happens is if I eat cake, it's going to satisfy me for a little while, but it will not give me peace. Because when that sugar gets through burning off, I tank. I tank. Satisfaction versus peace financially. What would give me satisfaction is for me to go out and buy me a really cool BMW. I mean, if I got me a cool BMW, especially that 7 Series BMW, it's big. It's like it's big. And it's amazing. That would give me satisfaction. Why would it not give me peace? I got to pay for it. Okay? And this is what Alejo's point. Okay. You know, but that was Alejo's point. Is that sometimes when you get caught up with making decisions financially, right, you have to ask yourself, will that give you satisfaction or is it going to give you peace? You know, it's going on a vacation. I can go here and spend this much money, but is that really? And what I found is when he started talking about that, I find myself now asking myself this question throughout the day when I'm trying to make a decision. What's going to give me satisfaction? But what's going to give me peace? Satisfaction would be to tell Bill off. Because, you know, it's like he did something. That would, by gosh, that would give me satisfaction. Is it going to give me peace? No. You know what's going to give me peace? Is if I go over to Bill and say, Bill, let's kind of talk for a second. You know, you and I are kind of out of sorts with each other. You know, you and I are kind of out of sorts with each other right now. Let's kind of talk our way through that. That's going to give me peace. You know, and it's going to, the peace that comes from clinging onto the Holy Spirit to have him guide us through this process, to hang on to him in a way that is just powerful. John 14, 26 through 27. John again is chronicling Christ's words here. So these are words that are coming from Christ as he speaks. And you got to stand there recognizing that this is the Messiah who's spoken to us. And he's spoken not at that time, but with the intention of it being carried forward 2,000 years later. And it says that, bridge class, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And if you stop right there, and if you cling on to the Holy Spirit and speak to him as we talked about last week and make him presence in your life, here's the wild thing that's going to happen. This, in the next 7 days, you're going to be doing something, and something that was said tonight will be called back to your mind. Because that's what Christ says, that when the Holy Spirit, he's going to come back and he's going to bring things to mind that I'm trying to show you. So when you study Scripture, he's going to bring things to mind, but you got to cling on to the Holy Spirit for that to happen. You can't go and be a church pew Christian to go sit in a church pew and let Pastor Greg throw a bunch of stuff at you and you take some notes and listen, you know, or come here on Wednesday night and listen to this discussion and kind of sit here and not interact with the Holy Spirit throughout the week and recognize and claim his presence. We were talking to some people, and when the teachers got together, when we were sharing what we were teaching, and when I said, we're studying the realness of the Holy Spirit, it was really cool because three of the teachers said, you're doing what? I said, the realness of the Holy Spirit. And somebody said, in a Baptist church? And I went, yeah. You know, because this isn't normal, right? It's not that the Baptist church doesn't talk. It's just not a normal. We're lucky because Pastor Greg has preached on this subject a number of times. But it's not lifted up in a place of importance, especially because they were talking about that we sit on this thing for 12 weeks now. We spent 4 weeks in the fall on it. The bridge class on Sunday morning that I teach, we started it back in, I don't know, it was August or September, and we've stayed on that subject for that long, right? But what happens is the longer that we stay into it, the longer we sit, the longer we cling on to it, he's doing phenomenal things in our lives. Yeah, you know, phenomenal things. I loved your face when you said last week was special. I didn't need to say what it was. I just wanted to kind of get the class started. But there was something about the word. It wasn't my words. It was a subject that we were studying that touched hearts, that inspired things. It inspired Lilia to come out and speak with conviction on the presence of the Holy Spirit and what he meant and what he does. And you saw the Holy Spirit speaking through her, you know, in a profound way. That's because of this time we're coming together and we're clinging on to him, we're claiming him, and we're hanging on to him. And our charge is, if we leave here and we get in our car and we drive back home, I'm telling you, while you're driving your car on the Interstate 10, you got to cling on to the Holy Spirit. Right? It's important when you do that. Right? That's an important thing to do. But you also have to do it when you get out of your car and you get in your garage, and when you walk into your house and you turn on the television, you make a decision, am I going to watch this news channel that's spewing a lot of stuff? Is that really going to give me satisfaction? It's going to give me peace. You know, that I'm involved in a conversation with somebody at work, and they're talking about a coworker who's not in the room. You know, and I'm getting caught up in it because it's just that coworker made me mad because of something they did. Am I clinging on to that, or am I clinging on to the Holy Spirit and going, how do I bring resolution to this? How do I help in this circumstance? How do I go down that road? You know, because that will give me some satisfaction, because I got a chance to vent. But the problem is, when we vent, it doesn't solve problems. It doesn't bring peace. Do you cling to the Holy Spirit when you walk in and you're dealing with your spouse or with a child in your home? Do you cling on to the Holy Spirit when you're asking, forgive me, guidance on what to do in this situation and circumstance, and watch him show up in a profound way? What are you clinging to? And here's the big question. Who are you clinging to? Are you clinging to stuff? Are you clinging to Him? In your walk, are you clinging to the presence of God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, His presence here? Do you cling on to Him emotionally? Do you linger in His presence? Do you slow yourself down long enough to... I like this word, because I didn't see that word linger until I turned around tonight and read it. And that's one of the words that stuck out to me. I'm finding myself really busy this week, and I'm not lingering enough. That's what I love about Scripture, because I've read that. I made this slide. I've seen this slide I don't know how many times. And tonight's the very first night that I spend any time talking about lingering, because it's the first time it touched me. But that's what happens whenever you spend time in His Word. He's gonna find things to raise it up and have you take a look at things, and help you move through difficult times. I got great news today. I got a chance to watch God work, and I claim in a profound way. You've seen me walk in here before where I've had my bone growth stimulator on my arm. This big old device that I've had here that I've been wearing for the last roughly about 5-6 weeks or whatever, that shot these Martian gamma rays into my arm to stimulate the real electromagnetic waves that stimulated the bone marrow to create stem cells, because I have fell and broke my arm and have what's called a non-union fracture. It's not growing back together again. And I've been praying for it to be healed. And I got an x-ray today. And when I walked in, I knew what I was going to see. I was going to see the picture of that bone, and I was going to see all this calcium, this white stuff, and the stuff all filled in, like on my right arm when I broke it. I was going to see the same thing on that side. And that's not the image that the x-ray showed. The x-ray showed that there's still a hairline fracture. It's not growing back together. But here's what the doctor told me. He says, "Mike, I don't think we're going to operate." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Let me show you some stuff." Because before he showed me the x-ray, he goes, "Show me how much mobility you have in your arm." You know, because last August, I couldn't do this. I could get about right here. I couldn't rotate my hand over. You know, I couldn't turn my hand down this way. He said, "You have a fracture there, but you're healing. You're healing. In spite of the fracture, you are healing." You know, only God. Only God. Because this shouldn't be happening, because I got a broken bone in there. He said, "Now, it may be just growing back together slowly. I don't care. I just don't think we should cut on you." And I walked out of there knowing that I get a chance to walk around knowing that I have the Holy Spirit in my life, right, who is bringing God's healing mercy and is opening doors and is carrying me forward. And just profound and personal. Now, I'm not going to project the future. I don't know what's down. I just know right now, today, this time, this point, what I'm doing is
from Ezekiel.
You see bones. You see bones. You see bones.
Read the other side of it.
It's red.
No.
Oh.
The other side of a circle.
I canary?
You see bones, I see an army.
Oh, it's not canary. I see an army. See, I just ruined it. He was trying to have an epic moment. I apologize. I see an army. All right, it's from Ezekiel. It's my friends. There's so much power when we cling on to the Holy Spirit, and you got to, because you know, I'll end with this story. If you notice, as a teacher, I'm kind of transparent of what's going on in my life. One reason I don't like teaching is because God has a tendency to have me doing experiencing things to help me understand more about what I'm trying to teach. I don't like that part. I feel like I'm walking around with a bullseye on my back all the time. It's not fun. Last night, I woke up about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was 3:30. I woke up at 3:30, and I look at the clock, and I said, "It's only 3:30. So I can't go back to that. I'm awake, and I'm starting to I'm getting anxious. And I'm getting anxious about stuff, about things I have going on at work. I'm thinking about my schedule, about all the things I have to do about the tonight, and I got the class on Sunday, and my mind is just, it's just looping and spinning. And I started getting filled with doubt. And again, it's a battle that Pastor John Bazzano, you know, has gotten up in the pulpit and has spoken about the fact that he used to have these nightmares almost every night, especially on Saturday night before he would go and preach on Sunday, that he would have these nightmares that he would show up and there would be like one person in the church, right? That he wasn't worthy. Pastor Greg talked about some of the things. This is a challenge. And so I'm sitting there and I'm going, I'm just filled with all this angst. And I got up, I got a glass of water, I came back in bed, and I sat on the edge of the bed, and I started saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be," because it's a prayer that's only about that long, but it's God, it's Christ's words. Christ said, "This is how." And so I just started praying that. And when I finished, I prayed it again. And then I laid down and I prayed it again. And then I drifted off. And when I woke up this morning, I had this sense of peace. It was hard to describe. That when I looked down the road, I saw opportunity, I saw provision, I saw all these cool things. That 3 hours before I didn't, because at that moment, at that time, I just clinged to the Holy Spirit. I spoke God's words. That's clinging. But when you do, he's there for you. He doesn't make us comfortable, but he makes us connected. And that's what you need to get through the difficulties in life. That's what we're working with. We're looking at the realness of the Holy Spirit in our lives each and every day. We just got to cling on to him. We've got to cling on to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time this night to study your word, to have you speak to us, Father. And I pray right now, Lord, that as distracted that I was at the very beginning of trying to get this class going with this microphone whacking around, Lord, whatever message that you want placed on the hearts of these precious people in this room, Lord, right now, anchor that in. Help them this week remember something, Lord, but something about the words that we saw, the scripture that we looked at, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to them. Chisel that. Do something in their heart, Lord, especially if they reach out and they cling, they ask you, just cling onto you with emotional attachment, and they linger, they slow themselves down, Lord. Speak to them clearly so that they can see both your direction and, more importantly, your love that you have for them in a profound way. We pray for all this in Christ's name. Amen.